Let's pray and ask God's help as we come to his word together. Father in heaven, we want to come to you now and ask for your help. Please would you speak to us. Please would you talk to us. And as we think on Peter, as we think of his nearness to Jesus, as we think on everything he went through on that night, please, Lord, would you challenge us, but also encourage us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Now, as we come to think of Peter's story, I wonder what comes to mind. We're looking in these few services before Easter just at some of the people near to Jesus and what that meant for how they responded to him. Last week, we looked at Judas. This week, we look at Peter. And yet again, we see somebody who had experienced a lot of Jesus, and yet he let Jesus down. Sometimes we think the Bible is all about following people and copying what they did. Yeah, so the Bible's about trying hard to do our best. And if we try our best, do what these people in the Bible did, then maybe God will love us. But again, this morning we see, actually, the Bible is full of failures. Even Peter, who was used massively by God, as we'll see, in the early church, he failed. He let Jesus down. And so the church isn't full of successful people who've somehow got to some level, but it's people who are broken. People who struggle, and people who desperately need a God of grace. So let's remind ourselves of Peter. Who is he? Peter was a fisherman, and that was his business that he might have run in Galilee, and he was one of the 12 disciples. But of those 12 disciples, there were three that were especially close to Jesus. Three that Jesus only took to certain events or miracles that he did. And those three were Peter, James, and John. So Peter would have seen things that some of the other disciples hadn't seen. He was somebody who Jesus was really training up in a special way. He would have seen the time where we looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus' glory was revealed on that mountain of transfiguration. Peter was there. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, Jesus took Peter there to see. And throughout the Gospels, we see Peter is somebody who is so passionate. He is the first to step up with answers. He is the first to speak all the time, even if sometimes you think, Peter, just be quiet. Don't talk now. He jumps in. He's the kind of person who speaks and thinks later. Maybe you can think of somebody like that. Maybe that's what you're like. Well, that's Peter, full of passion. And indeed, he loved Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. And so in John 13, which is the account that we his version of the account that we read earlier, it says this: Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." And Peter says, "Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And he believed it. Jesus, I'm all in. I believe in you. I trust you. I follow you. You are the best. You're amazing. In Matthew 26, as Tim read earlier, Jesus said, you'll all fall away. He's talking to his disciples. You're all going to fall away from me because of this night. It's written, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus, I'm with you. I'm sticking with you to the end. And Jesus said there, truly I tell you, this very night, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said again, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. I'll die before I deny Jesus. It's clear that Peter loves Jesus. He cares deeply about him. And we know from the other Gospels, if you look at verse 51 of this passage, it tells us there, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant. So Jesus in Gethsemane, the enemies had come to capture him. And who was it that got his sword out to try and protect Jesus? Well, the other Gospels tell us that was Peter. It is interesting, as I think in this week, he struck his ear off. Do you think he was aiming for his ear? Or do you think he was going for more? I don't know. We don't know, do we? We'll have to ask him maybe one day in heaven and say, what were you going for? He was just saying, I'm going to save you, Jesus. I'm going to death with you. Peter was so committed, so loyal. Jesus changed Peter's name. His first name was Simon. But Jesus changed it to Peter, which is effectively rocky. Yeah? So here is somebody who was tough. He was somebody who was all in. Now, as Jesus was arrested, after he was taken from the garden, Peter does want to know what happens. Even though he did scatter, in one sense, he stayed at a distance. And so he followed along. And as Jesus is going through the trial, he's able to see it. He's able to follow along what was happening. But verse 69 of the passage you read said, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him and said, you were with Jesus. And Peter says, I don't know what you mean. I don't know what you mean. And then he goes on to say, and he went out to the entrance and saw another servant girl saw him and said, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them. Your accent gives you away. We can hear it. You're a Galilean. You can't pretend. And Peter, what does he say? He began to invoke a curse on him and to swear, I don't know the man. And straight away the cock crowed, just as Jesus said it would. Remember when Jesus said, you'll deny me three times before that rooster, the cock crows. And when he realized what he'd done, we're told he went out and wept bitterly. I love Jesus, but I've let him down. I thought I was going to be with him to the end, but I've messed up. Now, what has he done? What can we learn from this? Well, the reality is, in our Christian lives, there will be Christians, there will be friends, there will be leaders who seem strong, who seem to have it all together, and they'll let us down. Maybe you know of friends who've done that. They'll walk away from the faith. And when we see that, it can shake us. But you know, Peter isn't just out there with some people who are going to let us down. Denial isn't just something that happens in other people. Have there been times recently where you've denied Jesus? Have there been times where you could have spoken up for him, but you chickened out? You're ashamed of him. You kept silent. Maybe there were times in your life when nobody was watching. You're on your own. You know what God wants you to do, but in that moment you denied Jesus. Nobody else knows, but you do. See, Peter is a warning to us today. Yes, in the public sense of denying him, but also in the private sense. We can say yes to me, no to Jesus. And so the question I want us to ask is, how can we stop that being us? What can we learn from Peter to say, I don't want to fall like him. I don't want to drift away like that. Well, I think there's a few things I want us to see. There's two main headings. We're going to look at the path to denial, just see what happened on that path, first of all. Then we'll look at the power of grace. So let's look at the first thing, the path to denial. And I think there are three elements we see in Peter's denial here. The first thing I want us to see is this. Look at the pride. Look at pride. And for us, when we think, how could I end up denying Jesus? These are the paths that we might need to watch out for. So pride is the first. As I said, Peter was passionate. He loved Jesus. He would speak up for him. He would talk for him. He'd be there for him. But there were warnings in Peter's life beforehand that maybe he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. So if you go back to Matthew 14, there was a time there where Jesus and the disciples were on the lake in a boat, and this storm comes. And through the storm, Peter sees Jesus walking on the water. And this is what he says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus reached out his hand, took hold of him and said, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Peter, who was strong, who was confident, the waves came, the wind came, and Jesus said, look, you're not as strong as you think. Can you see there was a warning there for him? He panicked, he's not so confident anymore. So when Jesus says on the night he was betrayed, you're all going to fall away, Peter says, not me. Not me. I'm not going to fall. He'd forgotten his past struggles. He'd forgotten he was not quite as strong as he thought he was. And even before Peter denies Jesus three times, Jesus warns him. says, Peter, you're going to let me down. You're going to deny me three times tonight. But Peter says again, nope, not me. Straight after he says that, Jesus goes to Gethsemane. And Jesus is praying in Gethsemane. And he says to three of his disciples, can you pray for me? I'm finding this really hard. Jesus was getting a taste of what he was going to experience on the cross. So Jesus asks for help. The darkest night of his life. He looks to his close friends. Will you pray for me? What happens? Jesus goes to the disciples after he's prayed and they're asleep. He wakes them up and says, please pray for me. And he goes back again and they're asleep. And the third time he goes back and again they're sleeping. And Jesus says in verse 41, your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. I know you want to help, but you're not as strong as you think you are. Can you see the pride that led to Peter's denial? He thought he was okay. He thought he was strong. He thought he was standing firm. But Jesus was showing him, you're not as strong as you think. Now, it wouldn't have been nice for Peter to hear, would it? Peter, you're going to let me down. But that was Jesus' loving warning to him. He was saying, look out, you're not as strong as you think. And even in that opportunity to support to Jesus in prayer, he couldn't do it. He wasn't strong enough. I wonder if there's something in your life today and you know it's not pleasing to God. You know it's something that he's warned you about before. You know it's dangerous. And God, by his Spirit, is nudging you, saying you need to deal with this. You need to sort this out. And you're saying to him, it's fine. I've got this. I've got it. See, when it comes to struggles and areas in our life where we deny Jesus, we need to see we're weak. We need to see actually that sin can be more powerful than we realize and can have a bigger grip on us than we realize. And we need to see without Jesus, I can't do this. I can't do this on my own. There's an extra bit of detail in Luke's gospel. After Jesus, after Peter denies him, it tells us this. Before Jesus denies him, he says, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed that your faith may not fail. See, Jesus is warning him there, you've got an enemy. Peter, writing about sin later on in 1 Peter 5, says, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion ready to devour. We've got an enemy who hates Jesus. He doesn't want you to be here this morning. Doesn't want you to be thinking about Jesus. And he's like a lion prowling around. What does a lion do? A lion waits for a weak point. A lion waits for a moment to pounce. He knows how to discourage us. He knows how to frustrate us. He knows what's important to you. He knows what's tender to you. He knows how to wind you up. He knows how to lull you into a false sense of security. Satan knows that. One interesting exercise would be is this. If you were to write a plan for Satan on how to trip you up as a Christian or how to stop you from getting to know God, how would you write that plan? What weaknesses are there that you know that he would exploit? Wouldn't it be interesting to say, if that's Satan's battle plan, what am I putting in place to help me with that? We need to be alert. We need to stay humble. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if anyone thinks he stands, thinks he's strong, watch out in case you fall. So the first part of Peter's denial I wanted to see is, there was this confidence. He said, I'm okay. I love Jesus and that's enough. But it wasn't. So we need to be humbled this morning by that. Are you in danger of pride or thinking, yeah, I'm fine? Maybe this morning as you think of, Satan wanted to stop you from knowing God. What has he put in your place? What has he put in your life? And it's just blocking you off. Can you see today, in God's kindness, he's saying, watch out. I love you too much to let you go. There's a path to denial here. And first thing is pride. The second thing is this, is prayerlessness. Because Peter thought he was okay, thought he could do it alone. He'd just been warned by the Son of God, you're going to deny me three times. And then he's asked by the very Son of God, look, I need you to pray for me. I need you to help me. And what does he do? He ends up falling asleep. So verse 41, Jesus says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. But they ended up falling asleep. You see, this pride, thinking he was okay, thinking I've got it, I've got the strength I need, led to a prayerlessness that revealed he thought he was strong enough. I wonder today, are we aware of the danger that we could be in? Aware of the weakness of our heart? Aware of the proneness we have to wander from Jesus and to miss out on his life and the joy that he brings? Are you aware of the danger that we are to wander? Look then now at your prayer life and how much you pray. Does that correlate with it? Because so often we can say, yeah, I'm aware of the danger, but then we don't ever pray. We don't ever rely on Jesus in a real way. We try and do it without him. And God is there willing to help us in our fight. And yet, we don't use the tools he gives us, like prayer. We need to pray. And we need to pray together as a church. That's why prayer meeting is so important, isn't it? And maybe one of the reasons we don't pray is because we've lost the importance of prayer and why we need it. This is how one writer puts it. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not a domestic intercom for ringing up the butler to change the thermostat. Have we changed prayer into, God, will you fluff my pillows? Where actually we need to say, God, I need you today because I'm struggling. My heart is cold towards you and I need you. Prayer is a cry for help. So we see pride, that leads to prayerlessness. But also notice this as a progression. We saw this a bit with Judas last week as well. But Peter's there, you know, he's kind of staying at a distance. Jesus in this trial over here, Jesus has been mistreated and Peter's there. Everybody else is gone. Maybe John is around as well, but he's there. And this little servant girl, somebody not very important, you with Jesus. He didn't even think about it. No, he wasn't. It's just something small. It's only a servant girl. It's not really denying Jesus if it's her, is it? Then he's asked again by another servant girl. You were. We can hear your accent. It's like, no, I wasn't. He said two. Only small lies. Only a small thing, only to this insignificant servant girl. It's not that important. Do you think the alarm bell rang? Three times, Peter. Three times. And eventually the men came over and said, yes, you were with him. And he denied him. See, once you deny Jesus once, it's much easier the second time. And the third time's easier again. And that's the gravity of sin. In the same way that gravity pulls us down. Once you give an inch to it, it takes a mile. Sin will slowly pull us away from Jesus and we'll end up doing things that we thought we would never do. When we're close to Jesus, we're safe. When we're away from him, we're at the wills of our own passions and desires and they will take us to dark places. Jesus in his love today says, come close, stay close to me. Are the little ways that Jesus is reminding you today by his spirit of things in your life, just nudging you, this is dangerous. You're playing with fire. Last week we saw sin grows. It's a similar thing here we see. It's just a little denial, just a little thing, but it just goes and creeps and grows. And I'm Peter, what do we see at the end? He went outside and he wept. He's broken, what have I done? I said I'd be with him to death. I let it down three times. Now that's the path to denial. And maybe we can see some warnings there for us. It's hard to hear, isn't it? But lovingly, Jesus warned Peter. He said, Peter, this is happening. Can't you see? God in his kindness is showing us today the danger of where we could end up if we keep following down this path. But there's something wonderful, because by this stage, Peter just feels like a failure. Can you imagine how he feels after Good Friday? They take him away, they kill Jesus, the one he said he would die for, and now he's just cowering in tears, a broken man. What have I done? I let him down. Could I have stopped it? You know, all those kind of things going through his mind. But I want us to look at the second point now, just to finish. That's the path to denial. Now let's look at the power of grace. How would Peter have felt on Easter Sunday morning? He hears the news that Jesus is alive. And he thinks, oh no, I'm going to have to see him. I have to look into the same eyes again. How would he have felt? There's no hope for me. If there were 12 of us, that's gone down to 11. Is it just going to be 10 now? Writing me off. But Jesus goes out of his way to deal with Peter. And I managed to jump from Matthew's gospel to John's gospel now just to see this, because John gives us a few extra details about how Jesus deals with Peter. In John's gospel, when he's talking about the trial and Peter's outside and he's watching Jesus in this trial, it tells us this detail. The servant girl said to Peter, "You're one of his." And he said, "No, I'm not." And the servants and officers had this charcoal fire. They made it because it was cold and they were standing warming themselves by it. Remember that charcoal fire? Because when we fast forward to the resurrection, the disciples were out fishing and Jesus is waiting on the shore. And what does he do? John 21. When they got out to land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, the same Greek word used, only used in two places in the New Testament. And he had fish laid out on it. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish that you caught." So when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon," can you imagine the smell would have taken him back? Said, "Smell, I know with me, maybe it's with you as well, can just take you back to moments, take you back to places, give you feelings, the charcoal fire." And Jesus is going to ask him three questions. He said to him, "Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Less, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved. He said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted. When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, another one will dress you, carry you to where you want to go." He said this to say the kind of death he was going to die. And then he said, "Follow me." Isn't that beautiful what Jesus does? Takes him to a charcoal fire, asks him three questions, and instead of denying him, this time, he affirms him. Jesus doesn't cast him away. Doesn't say, "Peter, you're a load of rubbish. You failed me. I warned you in everything. Look what you've done." He brings him back in and he recommissions him. Now, as we think on that, as what happens next in Peter's life is amazing, because a few weeks later, Peter is now standing in front of thousands of people and he's declaring the name of Jesus. You can read it in Acts 2. And then two chapters later in Acts 4, Peter and John have healed someone, and the leaders of the Jews have heard. And so he's brought before people for a trial. Who is he standing before? The very same people that gave the trial to Jesus. Now listen to what happens. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas was there as well, and John and Alexander, and all were of the high priestly family. And when they'd sat in the midst, they said, "By what power or what name do you do this? Tell us the name." Are you going to deny him, Peter? Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter said to them, "Rulers and elders, if we're being examined today because of a good deed we've done to a crippled man, by what means this has been healed, let it be known to all of you and the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The stone that was rejected by you has become the cornerstone." Powered by the Spirit, in front of the same people, he doesn't deny him this time. "Jesus, I'm with you." He proclaims the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. He can't do it on his own. He needs God's help. They tell him to deny Jesus. They say, "You can't speak his name anymore, Peter." And Peter can't help but speak his name. He stands firm. And we know Jesus points out this, he would eventually die for Jesus' sake. In the moment on that Thursday night, he fled from suffering. You know Jesus, and he was scared. But here we see he embraces it and he runs to it. I'm with you, Jesus. What grace, what love that Jesus shows Peter. He doesn't give up on him, doesn't throw him out, but he restores him and said, Peter, I'm going to use you. Was it painful? Oh, I can't imagine the pain. But Jesus took him back to that night, around that fire, asked him those questions. Not only does he take him back there, in fact, if you read in Luke's Gospel, when Peter first became a disciple, there was a miracle of fish being caught, and they weren't catching anything, and Jesus said, try it the other side. They threw it the other side, and they caught loads. In John's Gospel, Jesus shouts from the shore around this charcoal fire, caught any fish? Said, no, we haven't got anything. Try the other side. Gets loads of fish in. The same miracle. After the first time the miracle happens, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. And now the second time, after Peter has messed up, walked away from Jesus, Jesus says, follow me. It's like, come on, let's start again. The past is the past. I want you to, follow me. Perhaps today you feel like a failure, feel like you've denied Jesus, feel like you know about him, you understand loads about him, but maybe in a public way, maybe in a private way, you've denied him. I want us to think here and just to see the amazing grace of Jesus, that he uses failures, failures like me, failures like you. He uses us in our weakness. And so God, in his kindness, with all of our failure and all of our sin, he wants to offer us that grace this morning, that forgiveness. He comes to you this morning and says, come on, let's start again. Come on, that's in the past. Here's a fresh start. Jesus knew all about Peter's failure. He didn't repulse him. He didn't abandon him. He didn't just drop him. Jesus knows all about your struggles, all about your failures, all of those battles, that turmoil he knows. And if you're a Christian, he knew them before he called you. Not a surprise to him. And he still hasn't given up on you. Still called you to come to him. Let your brokenness not make you run away from Jesus this morning, but help your brokenness to see that is just how God can use you in your need. Run to him. Maybe if you're not a Christian here this morning, you think, oh, I've done too much that's wrong. There's no way God could forgive me for my failure. The death of Jesus shows us there is no sin too dark, no failure too big, no depths that he can't reach into and rescue you from. And in his kindness and in his grace, he offers once again today, come to me, come and be forgiven, come and know peace, come and know rest. Don't put it off any longer. We've got a Savior full of deep, wonderful grace. Can you see the path to denial? I'm sure we can all see elements and warnings for us there. But can you see the power of Jesus' grace? Where he comes to a failure, restores it, and says, right now, come on, follow me. Let's go. Fresh start. Maybe as we all leave here today, we're all Peters. In some way, we've all denied Jesus. As we go out today, Jesus says, come on, follow me. It's a fresh start for us. That should give us a spring in our step, that Jesus uses failures and struggles, people who struggle. That means I qualify. That means I'm there. He invites you to come. Don't push him away today. Let's trust him, let's follow him and flee to him in our need. Let's pray before we sing our last song together.